Good morning. So today we're going to journey back into a field, not far from where we've started this story in weeks past. We've been looking at the story of the Advent. We've looked at it from the perspective of Mary. We've looked at it from the perspective of Joseph. But today we're going to go to a backfield in Bethlehem under a very starlit sky. And we're going to take a look at this story from the perspective of some humble shepherds as they are watching their flock, and they become the first witnesses to this divine miracle, which is the birth of Jesus Christ. So our focus is going to be on this angelic announcement that comes to them in the middle of the night. And this brought about a very unlikely but profound, as the text calls it, goodwill and peace to mankind. So that's the phrase I want to focus in on in our text today. It's one that I want you to see, but also I want it to resonate with you and with your faith. I want you to have something you can reflect on as you move through this season of reflection. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. Now, first, I think we all know what peace is. If not, we're going to talk about that in a moment. I want to focus just for a moment, define the word goodwill. If you don't know what goodwill means, it is a big-hearted kindness that's shown to someone. That's the easiest way that I can define it, a big-hearted kindness that's shown to someone. So if you think about it, goodwill to men, big-hearted kindness shown to men. That's a picture of someone who owes someone nothing, but instead shows them incredibly generous, gracious favor. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. So in Luke's gospel, we learn that on the same day that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, there are these shepherds that are, you know, managing these sheep out in the field, doing their job as they would do it. And they are watching at night over the flocks. Now, let's be honest, they were probably sound asleep when this happened because this is the middle of the night. One thing we know about sheep is they are not nocturnal animals. They graze during the day and they sleep at night. So shepherds that are working at the night have a decently easy job in the sense that there's not a lot to do. You just basically lay down and take turns sleeping and watching over the sheep. The main thing that you got to make sure is no wolf or something like that comes in and tears up the herd that you've been entrusted to look over. So on most nights, it's probably an incredibly boring job. Some nights there might be a little bit of excitement, but for the most part, it's pretty predictable. Except for this night, everything takes a very unexpected turn. Let's jump into our text. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. Luke gives us more information about the birth narrative of Jesus than any other gospel. So we're going to look at his perspective of this because he tells us a very full picture of what happens with these shepherds. Verse 8 of chapter 2. And in the same region, okay, so again, remember, Luke has just told us about Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem. So he's saying that in the same region, in other words, in Bethlehem, remember, Bethlehem is kind of a rural outpost of Jerusalem, not far away from Jerusalem at all, okay, but it's this kind of rural outpost, perfect place for you to have sheep and to be watching them and growing them in this kind of rural area. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, let's talk about shepherds for a moment, because as we usually listen to this story, see images of this story, most of them are not correct. Let's start talking about some of them. First of all, did you know that shepherds were some of the most detestable people in that culture? They were considered the lowest of the low, and most of them were considered to be misfits, social outcasts. Many of them were considered to be thieves, and if anything, they were considered religious outcasts. So much religious outcasts that they were not allowed in the temple. Okay, so this is the kind of people that they were. Now, that isn't typically what we think of because we think of like the Old Testament shepherds. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, it's more of a family thing still. So it's a family that raises their own herd. So most of them are children, grandchildren that are going out and watching the sheep of the father. Now, this has gone to the point where now it's more of a business oriented. So you're hiring people to go out and watch these sheep. Well, when you have that situation, you're not hiring the best of the best because they have much better jobs than that. So you're hiring people who are just willing to go out there and live out in the wilderness, basically, 4 weeks at a time as they watch over these sheep. So these were people who were considered unclean. They lived outdoors for long periods of time. They were very communal in the sense that, you know, when they went out there as a group, they lived together, they ate together, they took care of each other. Another thing that you probably don't realize, especially if your whole idea of the shepherds at this time are the little nativity scenes, you see all these men that are around there. Well, number one, most of these were 15-year-olds, and it was boys and girls, not just boys. Because when you get to that level of society, you send out, if you're a really poor Jewish family, you send all your kids out to work as much as you can because it took that to even just barely get by in that day and time. So it's not just boys, it was boys and girls, most of them about 15 years old, and you can imagine them out there for weeks at a time, what kind of trouble they could get into. So this is the shepherding community of the first century. Now, I want you to think about something. What would you tell the criminal element of our town? What would you like to say to them? What was a message that you would like to portray to them? Hey, get your life together. Hey, quit taking my stuff. Hey, quit driving up our insurance prices and premiums. Keep your hands on your own stuff. Hey, get a real job. Those are the kind of things that we would say. What's amazing is when God speaks to the criminal element of this day and time, he has a completely different message than we would probably portray to the criminal element of our day and time. And remember that we are supposed to be the picture of the gospel in our day. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we condone criminal activity, but it does mean that we have to think about people differently because we are the face of the gospel as the church in our community. So the picture that we have here in this text is much the same that we have with Mary and Joseph, and it is definitely the same that we have when John opens up his gospel. If you remember, John opens his gospel by saying, he doesn't open it this way, but a few verses down, he'll say that into the darkness has come this great light. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. That's the way John pictures the incarnation. He doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus. He just talks about Jesus coming into the world as the Word and that he comes in as light into darkness. Well, think about this for a moment. Into this darkness comes this great light. They're out there in the middle of the night. They're out, I'm talking about in pitch black rural area. There are no night lights out there. There are no street lights. The best you can hope for is a full moon in the sky, and then you can kind of see around you. Other than that, you're going by the sound of the sheep. You're going by maybe just the starlight, being able to see where they are. This is really, really dark. And into this darkness comes this bright light of the angels. Now, I want you to know that whenever these authors tell these stories, they tell you a story, but sometimes they're telling a story within a story. And I think it's fascinating that both Luke and John open their gospels with this idea of light invading darkness. And I'm telling you that I think they intend for us to understand the spiritual as well as the physical. It's not just that it was dark outside and these bright angels showed up. It is that the darkness was a picture of humanity and the world at that day and time, and the brightness was a picture of the gospel coming into humanity that had no hope without God stepping into it. So even though it's a physical picture of what really happened, it is also a parallel picture of the spirituality of what's happening in this story as well. Also notice that the shepherds were initially scared when the angel appeared, as any of us would have been, right? But again, that's a consistency that we found in this story. Whenever the angel Gabriel showed up to Joseph, he feared. When the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary, she had fear. This doesn't tell us that it's the angel Gabriel, but it says an angel of the Lord. I think it's a safe assumption that it's probably Gabriel because we have the same exact reaction, and he's the one who's given the announcement to the others, but it could be another angel. But we do see that this is, again, the same reaction. But it's probably a little bit different than Mary and Joseph, because remember, Mary and Joseph were God-fearing people. Mary and Joseph were Torah observant Jews. Even Mary was found favor with God, and Joseph the same way. But remember what we just said about these guys. These guys have a kind of a background. They have a past. So whenever something shows up like that, you're thinking, oh no, my past has come to get me. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road minding your own business and you see the blue lights coming behind you. Now, if you've been driving 35 and you're always driving under the speed limit, you probably don't have the great trepidation and fear of someone who robbed a bank 10 years ago and still hasn't been found out yet, okay? Now, when you see those blue lights, you're not just thinking, oh, I might have been speeding. You're thinking, oh, no. They found out. And so there is this, maybe this guilt that you have. It greatly increases, magnifies the kind of fear that you live with whenever authority comes. So remember, most of the time when angels show up, it's, you know, one of two things. They're either bringing the judgment of God or they're bringing a great message of God. If you are the shepherds, you are not expecting a great message from the Lord to come to you. So you're talking great trepidation and fear when they see the intimidating picture of this angel show up. And so we see the same thing. The angel delivers the same message that he delivered to Mary and Joseph, which starts with, fear not. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this is the first hint of peace in this gospel story. Do you remember who it was that first brought that light of life into your own darkness? Who was the person who shared the gospel with you for the first time? Who was the person who maybe shared the gospel with you the first time that it resonated with you? Do you remember that experience? Do you remember that person? Do you remember where you were, who it was? Do you remember what you thought of your life beforehand, maybe what you were experiencing? The truth is, whenever we study these passages, they're stories that keep getting retold over and over again. And I think that we do ourselves well when we reflect on how does this story reflect on my own? How is it indicative of my own spiritual journey? Because the truth is, we all were people who lived in darkness. We are all ones who would not want a visit from God because we would assume that it would bring judgment with it because he is holy, we are not. He is righteous, we are not. And so at some point in your life, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there's a dark moment that you are in that somebody becomes a messenger of light. And I think that's what we have to take from our reflection of this story, is that as this thing unfolds into the church and into our own experiences with being followers of Jesus, that this story keeps getting retold. Somebody spoke it into us, but by the end of this, what you find is that these shepherds then speak it to someone else. So we become the bearers of light, and we are to take it into a dark world. So I want you to know that the story of the narrative of the gospel, the story of the incarnation of Christ, should at some point carry over into your story and should become a story that you live out and play into someone else's life as well. The night sky lights up with the glory of God, and what we're told in this passage is those that are sitting in the fields were overcome by the intensity of this radiant light. This sudden appearance and the dark sky immediately brings fear to these shepherds, and the truth is, it would have brought fear to anyone who would have ever experienced this. And the first words from the angel's mouth was to calm their fears. But when you look at these verses again, I want you to notice the words that the angel spoke. The angel says that he has good news. The word for good news is gospel. It's what the word means. Gospel means good news. So he said, I've got gospel, which is going to bring great joy for all people. So the angel basically says, I'm not here to bring judgment. I'm not here to bring fear. I'm here to bring peace. So this heavenly message begins by dispelling this fear. I think that right there has to be a powerful reminder to all of us that God's intentions towards us are of peace, not fear. Now, again, I think that it always is wise to have a healthy fear of God. That's not the same kind of fear that we're talking about here. Fear, a healthy fear of God, is to stand in awe of him. It's to recognize that he is other than us, that he's not my buddy, he's not my pal. Yes, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother in the person of Jesus Christ. But God is to be revered. He is holy, we are not. He is righteous, we are not. Okay? So that healthy fear is recognizing and understanding that anything that we get to experience of God and of his kingdom is only by his gracious heart, because we do not deserve it. And to think of what we really deserve, that makes us stand in awe of God, or in a healthy fear of God. But notice that when God comes, he doesn't come to create fear in us. He wants us to understand there's good news. He wants us to experience peace. So this heavenly message dispels the fear and brings us to this point of understanding God's intentions towards us. Secondly, the angel says that he brings good news of great joy for all the people. So what does that tell us? It's not exclusive. It's not an exclusive news for just a select few, but somehow this message is indicative of God's character and God's generosity and his graciousness, and it is for all men. And there is no stipulation there. It doesn't say for all Jewish men. It doesn't say for all Jewish men who are Torah observant. It says all men, all mankind, if you will. So this is where I think you see the goodwill of God towards men, the big-hearted graciousness and kindness shown to mankind. This Savior is not just born to Mary and Joseph, not just born to those in Israel. He is born to all of us, irrespective of our social status, irrespective of whatever race we come from or whatever nationality we have or grew up in. This is God's will towards mankind, everyone. Also notice that the angel mentions that it is in a certain town. Now, this is interesting because he says this to the angels. He doesn't say this anywhere else. But here he says to them, born to you this day in what city? The city of, who is David? A shepherd. David was a shepherd. Matter of fact, they would even refer to David as the shepherd king. So I think this is intentional on the parts of the angel. Born to you in the city of David, Bethlehem, city of David. David, yes, the shepherd king, the shepherd who was out in the fields, the shepherd who knows the monotony of this job, the shepherd who knows the dangers of this job. It's probably, if you're living in this life and this is your occupation, it's probably the only thing that you've got to hold on to give any credibility to your job. Well, David did this. This is what David used to do. We're doing the things like David did when he was our age. So David was this shepherd. Of course, he was a family shepherd. He was watching after his father's flock. But he also became the king. What do we see in that? But God elevates the shepherd all the way to king. He takes the lowest in society and elevates him to the highest in society. Again, this is a picture of what God wants to do with those who are humble and approach him with that humility. People who recognize who he is, approach him with a healthy fear, respond to his invitation, are willing to be faithful, are willing to be obedient. This is significant that he's speaking to these shepherds and says, born to you this day in the city of the shepherd king. I think packed into this angel statement is a very deep and rich theology. The Savior has been born to do what? To rescue us from sin. Who is this Savior? He's the promised Messiah, the ones all the prophets talked about, the one Moses talked about, the one all the wisdom literature and the poetic literature in the Old Testament points towards, all those messianic passages. This is the fulfillment. This is the anointed one who is spoken of, who the Jewish people have been anticipating for thousands of years. Look how the angel's message continues in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now that is quite a sign, right? An unexpected sign for sure. Now, sure, the first part, seeing a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, not all that odd, right? Every baby you're going to see probably is going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. But lying in a manger, now that's a different one, because that's a feeding trough. That's basically where animals are. That's odd to find a baby in that situation. How in the world would we find a baby in that situation? Who would put their baby in an animal trough? Now, we don't know. They weren't privileged to the information of knowing Joseph and Mary's plight. They don't know that they got there and didn't have a place to stay. They didn't know that they ended up in the barn in the back of the inn, and maybe it was in the man's sukkah if it was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe that's where he is. But we know that they were out there where the animals were. And so that would be a very special indicator right there. If you see a baby lying in a manger, then you know that has to be our kid. And the next verse, one angel bringing a message of good news turns into this whole host of celestial beings, this brightness that overwhelms that countryside there. And I'm telling you, this was probably some kind of show that even the planets and stars would be jealous of, because all of these hosts of heaven show up. This brightness just increases, magnified by an exponential number, and then they all begin to sing. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and this is their message again, the hosts of heaven, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Can you imagine that transformation? Can you imagine the intimidation of the first angel? And they've already felt that fear and had to be told, fear not. And this angel delivers this message, and he obviously it's for them. Hey, into you, the town of David, the shepherd king, is born to you, one who's going to take away the sins of the world. This is the promised Messiah. And then all of a sudden, you just see the whole sky light up with all these angelic beings. And can you think about the power of those voices they began to declare in one voice this truth? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And I think that last statement bears a little explanation. Notice that it doesn't say that the whole earth is going to experience peace. It says peace to those, or among those, with whom he is pleased. Now, again, it says that this peace is not universal. This peace is not automatic. This peace can only be experienced by those whom please God. How do you please God? Well, there's only one who pleases God. You remember when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am fully pleased." Why? Because he's humble and he's obedient. Well, guess what? In the full picture of the gospel, whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, what the gospel teaches us and what the rest of the New Testament theology teaches us is that it is the righteousness of Christ that is applied to us. Do you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are redeemed and you are saved, that it is impossible for God to be displeased with you? Now, some of you are like, "Oh, I have a problem with that, because I mean, I know I do some things, even though I'm saved, I know I'm washed in the blood, but I still make mistakes, and I have to believe that God's displeased with that." I don't think so. I think he may be disappointed, but I don't think he's displeased. Why? Because if we understand the gospel the way it's presented, it says the righteousness of Christ has been applied to you. That it has covered you, so that when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And when he saw the righteousness of Christ there on the shores of the Jordan River, he said, "I am fully pleased." And when he sees Christ on us, he sees every sin paid for. He sees every failing atoned for. Now, he will be disappointed. What does that mean? You could have had so much more. You could have lived without the guilt. You could have lived without the shame. You've brought some things into your life by being disobedient, by chasing after things. I told you, don't chase after those. Man, I'm so disappointed, because you could have had more. You could have experienced better. But I am still fully pleased. Why? Because it has to be the righteousness of Christ that's applied to us. So again, I mean, you could have great conversations around that, but I think that's a beautiful thing to remember about the gospel, that it was never about what we accomplished. It's never about what we deserve because of our actions or our goodness. It is because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And I think that's what it's talking about there. It says, among those with whom he is pleased. How do you please God? Is it by going out there and being obedient to the law? No. It's about being humble and being sensitive and obedient to the Spirit. Okay. Now again, if you're doing that, you're going to obey the law, at least the heart of the law as a whole. That's what Jesus was basically saying when, hey, what's the most important commandment? Hey, everything. The law and the prophets summed up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Second one is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? It's living in humility and living in obedience. When we live in humility and we live in obedience, and obedience means learning to be attuned to the Spirit of God, being sensitive to the movement of the Spirit in our life, being sensitive to hearing him move us in one direction or another, and then being obedient in that, that's what pleases God. And so whenever we live in that, what this scripture is telling us is that that's when we live in peace. Notice that it does not say that peace is going to come to your whole life. In other words, what I'm telling you is this peace is an internal peace, not an external peace. And I think I can back that up with scripture, because a little bit when this baby grows up and starts teaching, he says to his disciples, I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to divide father against son. I've come to divide mother against daughter. That doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? No. But what is he saying? He's saying that if you come and follow after me and you accept this invitation to be mine, it's going to get harder, not easier. It's going to be more difficult to live this way, not easier to live this way. But even though everything around you may seem like it's just growing and the turmoil is more severe, inside you can live with peace, knowing that God is sovereign over all things, knowing that your eternity is secure, knowing that your sins are forgiven. You can live with an internal peace no matter what's happening out here. That's what this passage is talking about. It's a peace from what sin has done to our heart, not a peace of just living in bliss and happiness for the, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years that we get on this earth. Look how the angels continue, or the story continues after the angels speak and sing in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. Where was the baby? Lying in a manger. That was our indication right there. We knew it. Now, we knew it was swaddling clothes. We saw several of those walking in. But we knew when we saw that one swaddling, the swaddled clothes, lying in the manger, we're like, is this your baby? Yes. Did an angel appear to you at any time? Yes. Okay, we're in the right place, guys. This is it. I mean, can you imagine these like stinky shepherds that are like uneducated walking into this place? I think the shepherd's response to this revelation is very instructive for us, actually. Notice that no one told them to go look for this baby. Now, the angel did say the baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But nowhere in that did he say, now, when we leave, we want you to go look for the baby. Doesn't say that. But what they're thinking is this. Man, we just had this incredible visit from these angelic beings. We've been given information about the Messiah that has come into the world, that's been born as a human. We're going to go find this thing. We're going to go find this place. We're going to find this baby, and we're going to celebrate when we do. How could you not go? But no, what you're going to find out is there actually was a group of people who did not go. Next week, we're going to talk about the wise men who were coming to seek the star that they saw. And it says when they got to Jerusalem, they asked Herod, hey, where is this one born king of the Jews? And Herod's like, I don't know anybody born king of the Jews. I'm the only king around here. So Herod goes to where he knows somebody would know, and he says, hey, these guys have come and said that there's a king that's been born, king of the Jews, a Messiah. Do you know where he is to be born? Yeah. Is it at this time that it was fated expectation? Oh, yeah, we've been expecting. There's a lot of expectation there. Well, where is he to be born? Oh, the prophet Micah tells us he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And yet the religious leaders never even went to check it out. Do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 5 miles. That's it. 5 miles they would have to walk to do a search for what wise men have come. And these shepherds who have said they've seen these things, they never cared to even check it out. Why? Because they were indifferent. And it's the same thing that plagues us this season. Many of us will go through this whole season indifferent and will never care to even check this story out deeper than what we've already been familiar with. Now, I would guess that I've already shown you some things in this passage, at least the majority of us here, that you've never heard before, that you've never even knew about these shepherds. Why? Well, I mean, I could say this about myself, because a lot of these things I didn't know until I was forced with creating a sermon about one group of people, which is the shepherds. And I started digging into it. I was like, oh my goodness, there is so much that's here. Why did I not see this before? Because I thought I knew the story. I mean, I've heard it so many times, year after year. And you know what? I had become indifferent. I know the story. I know where he's supposed to be born. I know Bethlehem. But there was so much more that's richer and deeper to it. And the question I want you to reflect on, that I've had to reflect on, is this. Have I gotten too used to this story? Has it become too familiar that it's lost its awe and its grandeur and its amazing features that so just amplify the gospel message? There's another interesting aspect to this that'll blow your mind. If all of these shepherds left to go find the baby, what did they leave? Yeah, they left all the sheep out there. Now, I mean, maybe it doesn't tell us a ton of details. Maybe one of them got left behind. Maybe one of them was like, guys, I really don't care about it. Y'all go ahead. You know, when y'all come back, I'll go check it out. No, I mean, it seems to indicate that after this incredible being, they forgot all about these sheep, and they left, and they went and found the baby. You know what made this even more interesting to me is when I found in several of the commentaries that I read that the sheep that are raised in Bethlehem are the ones that are used for sacrificing in Jerusalem because it's so close. So literally, these shepherds were probably overseeing the sheep that were used in the sacrificial system. Now again, what is that picture? I don't know if this is intended or not, but let me just tell you what it spoke to me, and that was this. Wow, when they saw the Messiah come, they left the old way and embraced the new. Shepherds oversee the sheep. And what did John say when he saw Jesus walking up the shores of the Jordan River? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The shepherds went after the right sheep that night to watch over him. And there found Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus. They shared the message that they had been given from the angels. They shared them with them and apparently shared them with many others. What does that tell us? The shepherds became the first evangelists. They told Mary and Joseph about this baby. And of course, they knew some things, but they added to the information that they had. And then they began to tell others. Spreading the good news of great joy and peace on earth is really the heart of this passage. Look at these final verses. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. You know what's interesting? That last verse there says that the shepherds started doing what they saw the angels doing as they departed into heaven. It says that they began to sing and praise God. And notice when the shepherds were departing away from Mary and Joseph, they left singing and praising God. They had caught on to something. They had experienced something bigger than themselves. I want you to think about that manger scene for just a moment. Mary and Joseph, poor, poor family, can't even get into a room. There they have this baby. This is like the Savior, the Messiah, the one that was promised that we've been anticipating for so long. And we're out here with these animals, and where are we going to put him? I guess we just have to put some straw in that trough, and let's lay him in there. And then all of a sudden, the most detestable people that you could imagine in society walk on, is that baby? excuse me? That baby all in there, man, is that y'all's baby? Yeah. Woo! Let me just tell you what happened to us. And they go into this whole story. And can you imagine Mary and Joseph going, what is happening here? I mean, number one, we know that we would not be the choice people to bring the Messiah into the world. But you're telling me that those are the first people that you told and they've come here? That's why Mary was pondering these things in her heart. This is like too great to believe. I mean, God literally is going to the dregs of society and pulling them into the greatest story that's ever been told. What the shepherds experienced that night is a strong picture of the gospel. This peace puts away fear and it provides goodwill that reaches even to the lowest parts of society. The story of the shepherds reminds us and helps us to understand the reach of the gospel. It is to all people. The shepherds heard and they were impacted by this gospel message. This group of people who were so unpopular in society, seen as criminal and without a religious bone in their body, this is the group that God chose to speak to in the field. Then these shepherds become the first evangelists. They become the first missionaries of the gospel. The lowly men quickly went and began to share what they heard with others. Wow. You know what that tells us? No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. No one. What a beautiful thing to be reminded of during this season. By the grace of God, by the intention of God, the gospel brings hope, it brings salvation, and it brings peace when we accept it. Then this hope becomes the message that we have for others. We become the light in their darkness. We become God's messengers of light. What a great lesson that we can learn from shepherds. As we celebrate this season, we would do well to remember to both embrace and extend this peace and goodwill to everyone as the Holy Spirit leads. Notice so far that we've looked at Joseph, we've looked at Mary, now we've looked at the shepherds, and next week we're going to look at the wise men. There's another story that's being told here. Mary and Joseph are lowly and poor, but they're at least Torah observant Jews. Then you get to the shepherds, the next ones in the story, and you're like, well, they are Jews, but they're not Torah observant Jews, but God even brought them in. The next one is the wise men. They're not even Jews. They're the most unclean you could possibly be, and they even get brought in. You see, we've been studying through the book of Acts, and we think, oh, the gospel to the Gentiles is coming. My friends, the gospel to the Gentiles started a long time ago. It's always been God's intention to bring all mankind into this story. So may the peace of God overwhelm you this season from the perspective of the shepherds. And I leave you with how Paul applied this idea of this internal peace that he grants to all who believe. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for an incredible story that reminds us of the truth of the gospel. We thank you that we get to celebrate that during this season and every day of the year. Lord, help us to be reminded that the things that you love are humility and obedience, trusting in you, having faith. Lord, it's not superstars that are out there that are perfect. It's just simple, humble people who have enough faith to just trust you and to walk in simple obedience. Lord, the shepherd's story is our story. We were in darkness until we saw a great light, and messengers brought that light to us. And we need to be the ones who take that light and that message into the dark world. May we be the great acceptors and ambassadors of this powerful, powerful message. And even this morning, as we get to end our time with baptism, celebrating with those who have accepted this message and walk in the first act of obedience that Christ calls us to, which is to be baptized. It's such a strong picture of the gospel, of being buried to our old self in the water and rising up and being cleansed by the water washing over us to that new life that we have in Christ. We know that if we die to our sins, that we have the promise of resurrection and new life in Christ. Lord, this is this story. Lord, help it to be our story. Help it to be our testimony. Help it to be the words of our mouth that we share with those that you give us the privilege of having contact with. And we ask this in the name that's above every name, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.